All right, I'll ask you to turn with me in your Bibles once again in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke in chapter number 6. I'll continue the message that we began this morning. I'll read one verse of Scripture and then we'll say a few things and then continue with our reading and making comment as I believe God would have us to do. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that Jesus entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. I began to speak this morning on the hidden deformity, the problem with the soul. Severe affliction has come upon the souls of all of mankind as a result of Adam's fall. Irreparable damage was done to the soul were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ and His great accomplishments there upon the cross. We have a withered soul. We have a soul that's in great need of the touch of the Lord Jesus' hand. We have a soul that is in great need of the cross work of Jesus Christ. We have a soul that is doomed, bound for hell, the lake of fire throughout eternity, apart from the actions of Jesus Christ, His condescension into this world, and His giving His life for us upon the cross. I told you this morning that I believe that as we study the different maladies that we find in Scriptures, the diseases and afflictions that people have, that we can always see a message from the Lord concerning our spiritual needs. We also saw further this morning that the will of God is always effectual. Whatever He sets forth to do, He accomplishes it. He gets it done. He healed everyone while He was here whom He willed to heal. He saved every soul that He willed to save. He continues to do the same thing. The will of God is effectual. It's always effective. And it always gets the job done. And so as we look this evening and think about this man with this withered hand, I want us to see the picture here that we have that concerns the need of our soul, the desperate need of it, and how terribly base and what a horrible condition that our soul has fallen into. And we liken it unto this man's withered hand. Now, the three things I want us to look at, and let's get right into it. First of all, I want you to notice Christ's awareness of this man's condition. His awareness of his condition. Jesus knew something about this man that may not have been so very obvious to others, as I pointed out in the morning hour. I want us to go back and focus for a moment on the fact that this man, his deformity, was easily hidden or tucked away from people's view. Until Jesus called him forward and commanded him to stretch forth his hand, to show his hand, to make his withered hand public. Now again, listen to me. Every miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual picture for us. They have meaning. They teach very valuable spiritual truths for us if we'll pay very close attention. As Jesus preached His Word, and again this morning, I spoke of the fact that I doubt from the very beginning of His public ministry, when He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan, and the Holy Spirit of God descended upon Him in the form of a dove. And Jesus began then His public ministry preaching. I doubt that a day went by that Jesus did not preach or teach, either to a multitude of people or just to a few or possibly even to one. But I believe that His entire, the rest of His life on this earth was packed full. It was crammed with Him teaching, going about doing that which was good and what He came into the world to do, to reveal God to poor sinners. Jesus said to Philip, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." The Bible tells us quite clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so everywhere He went, what was He doing but presenting God to His generation? And again, I believe every day he preached. He preached himself. He preached the gospel of the grace of God. Well, his miracles were his preaching as well. And he revealed much truth by the miracles which he performed. Every malady that man suffered, and Jesus showered his power to heal, tells of the numerous crippled ways of the souls of sinners, and how Christ Jesus can heal every single spiritual deformity that we have. Whatever physical or mental paralysis that people brought to him, the Bible tells us Jesus healed them all. Even so, whatever the spiritual paralysis that sinners suffered in that day, before that day, and in the day that we now live, I'll tell you, Christ can heal them all. When we think of spiritual blindness, I remember those days. Some of you remember those days when you couldn't see a lick when it comes to the kingdom of God. You could not see and understand anything that had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. I was told that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And of course, even that was nothing but surface to me. I didn't see into the depths of it and really didn't understand it, but I thought there's the simplicity. And so I figured, you know, that's the way it is. And I received that truth into my head, but it did nothing for me. There's much more to it than that. Jesus Christ is a bottomless pit. He is an endless depth when you come to His person and getting to know Him. We're only scratching the surface. Even in our regenerated state, we continue to learn and we sing the hymn, more about Jesus. We want as much of Him as we can get in our heart, in our will, in our entire being, always active in our lives. But I'll tell you, friend, when I was lost, I was spiritually blind. I could not see the treasures that were in the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't see the benefits of coming to Him. I looked at that as if being nothing but just another chain. I felt like all that's going to do is make me that much more a prisoner. And I felt like that I would be so bound by God and His rules and His regulations. I wasn't able to see. I was in spiritual darkness. But praise God for the day God cut the light on. And He enabled me to see the truth of what it means to be bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that great liberty that we experience when the Son of God joins us together with Himself and we become servants of righteousness rather than servants of sin. Spiritually blind, that's exactly where I was. That's where you were. Spiritually deaf. Well, I'll tell you, a man could go to the pulpit and preach till the cock crew the following morning. I wouldn't get nothing he was talking about. I'd hear his jokes and laugh at those. But I tell you, when he began to deal with sobering truth, you know, I'd just about nod off if I didn't do that. And it just didn't mean anything to me. Spiritually deaf. I wasn't able to tune in to the truth of God and to make any sense of it. Nothing was real to me about it. And then spiritually lame and crippled. And I had no ability to walk with God, to follow God. I knew as an unbeliever, I knew that without Christ I couldn't live the Christian life. I couldn't live to please God. I couldn't live and be a good representative of Him upon this earth or a good witness to lost sinners. It was impossible because when I was lacking the ability to walk and to follow Him, I was lacking in power. I didn't have the power of God upon me. All of these spiritual deformities and inabilities and all of this affliction that we see in the lives of these people whom Christ would heal, all of this speaks of the detrimental and base condition of every one of us without Christ. But praise God, Jesus Christ can heal us today. He can heal us of every spiritual deformity that we as sinners suffer. I love Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in His apparel, traveling in the greatness of His strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who He is. Praise God, I'm glad one day He came my way. And he came with the balm that I needed, the healing remedy, the mighty power of God to raise me up, to heal me spiritually, completely from head to toe, within and without. Thank God for the wonderful grace of God, the balm of Gilead in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verses 2 to 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's my wonderful Lord Jesus. That's what He brings in His medical bag when He comes to the poor sinner. He has the cure, praise the Lord. He has exactly what we need at any given moment as a lost sheep. And then as a child of God, when I've passed through some difficulties in my life, He always ministers to my needs. He is indeed the great physician, and I look to Him because my soul has great needs. And my soul is in such pitiful condition. My friends, your spiritual paralysis may be hidden from others and only come out in the dark places when you think that no one else is watching. But just in case anybody here who is lost is interested, I want to tell you that Christ has the power to heal. He has the power to save. I believe that our Lord can reach any sinner that He wills to bring to Himself. It matters not how deep in sin that they are, how crippled they are, how blind they are, how dead they are. Dear friends, our Lord can reach them. That gives me hope and peace. When I think about some of my children who are lost and my grandchildren who are lost, and I see sometimes in my own children the sins that I myself was guilty of. But you know what that reminds me? Reminds me of the fact that God was able to catch me and to bring me to Himself and to heal me of these debilitating diseases, these spiritual diseases that were swallowing me up and killing my soul. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know that the great physician can reach my loved ones, whom I pray for on a daily basis, crying out to God in their behalf. Well, what of this withered hand here? What can we learn from Christ's healing of this man's deformed and crippled hand? Well, again, I want to spend a little time here where I spent this morning for a while. I want you to remember that this man's problem is not easily spotted, somewhat hidden away. And I mean, the garments that he wore, the robe or the wrap, he could easily hide it. And some people do that who have a deformity. They intentionally hide it away because maybe they're embarrassed about it. Maybe they don't want anybody staring at them, whatever the case may be, that you can easily hide a withered hand. And perhaps that's exactly what this man here was doing. Is this not the case also when it comes to withered souls? You know, others may not look at you and say, that person has a disabled, withered soul. But you have. We all have this enormous disability, having been crippled by the fall of Adam. It's interesting, that word withered is the Greek word kairos, and it means scorched and arid, like the burned ground in the desert, cracked, fractured, splintered, split, rippled, torn. Now, I can see this man's hand with just such an appearance as that. And well, this is how God sees the sinners. He sees every flaw, everything that's wrong with the soul of man caused by the fall of Adam. God Almighty looks beneath the coat of the physical flesh, and He is aware of that immaterial soul of men and all the ugly marks that are upon it through our fall. God Himself looks and He sees into the core of our being, into our heart of hearts. He examines us. He tries the reins. He looks deeply on the inside of us, and He sees everything that's wrong. He is fully aware of our condition. He knows why we're in the shape we're in.
He knows why that even after you and I are converted, that we continue to have problems with this flesh. God's aware of that. He understands that. And He's made provisions for that in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, friends, it's crystal clear in the Holy Scriptures. God sees our natural inabilities to communicate with Him. Every single flaw that keeps us as lost people from desiring Him, but instead desiring all forms and expressions of sin and ungodliness. God is keenly aware of our sinful condition. Though the soul be hid away from the human view, beneath the robes of flesh, yet the disease itself that's on the inside of us oozes corruption from within, and like an infected sore, and by this infection, this inward infection, stains the flesh. Amen. It's seen then in our outward expressions by the way we live and the behavior that we present before others in this world. What we are on the inside comes out. Sooner or later it comes out, as Brother Spurgeon used to say, whatever's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. And that's the way it is with all sinners. Sooner or later, their inward ungodly nature is going to get the best of them. And they can't contain it any longer. The withered hand is going to pop out. And people are going to see them for what they really are. This happens to all of us, apart from the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read the passage and remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. And when He had called all the people unto Him, He said unto them, hearken unto Me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when He was entered into the house from the people, His disciples asked Him concerning the parable. And He said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the drought, purging all meats? And He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. In other words, Jesus says, you don't have to put anything filthy or wicked on the inside of you to defile you. You're already defiled. And the fact that you would consume these things or bring these filthy things into your body, into your life, proves the fact that you're already defiled. Because you desire that, because you want that, because you reach after that. He says you do so because you're defiled. But if you never take any polluted thing, any corrupt thing into your system, you're still already defiled. Because He said it is that which comes out of you that defiles you. He goes on to say in verse 21, gives us a short list here. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And if I remember right, years ago when I counted these sins here, I think of 13 evils that are listed right here. And 13, they tell me, is the number for rebellion in the Scriptures. Brother Spurgeon pictured this as a great big wasp nest. And he said, you take a stick and shake it at that wasp nest, and you stir the wasp up, and they become angry, and they start swarming and flying in every direction. He said, that's the way the heart of man is, with all of this sin that's in the core of our being. All of this sin because of the fall. This is the withered hand that we carry about with us everywhere we go. And those of us who are regenerated by the grace of God longs for God to knock the wasp nest down and to kill the wasp, to do away with them. We long for the day when we shall be perfected in the presence of God. I don't think I know a single genuine child of God who does not desire to be perfect. And if that is not your desire, friends, then I doubt very seriously, you know, the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe people, when they become acquainted with grace, it causes them not only to love the Lord, but also to hate their sin. And they hate their sin more than they do anybody else's. And friend, I believe that we have a longing down deep in our heart that God would finally deliver us. And we look forward to the day when we shall be perfected in the presence of God. And we shall never sin again and never have to say to God, I am sorry. Not ever again. And I praise the Lord that that day is coming for us. As far as I'm concerned, that's the peak of the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Because He's going to glorify me. He's going to bring me into the completed image of Himself. And I'll never speak an offensive word to God again. I'll never live or commit a single offensive act before the eye of God again. Everything about me will speak only of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man dead, completely dead and gone. The flesh eradicated. And thank God, nothing but the will of God done in me from that moment throughout eternity. Hallelujah. What a glad day that's going to be. God sees the deformity of the soul. Whether that infection is active at the time or not, He knows that there is possibly an inactive volcano on the inside. And it could blow at any moment. It's in us. Christ's awareness of this man's condition. Number two, I want to say something about Christ's approach to this man's condition. The religious sinners there, they watched our Lord on their Sabbaths to see what He would do. Because they believed that one was to do nothing on the Sabbaths. Susie and I recently saw a Jewish couple who were asking the men who were renovating their house if they would to fix the lighting where that would be set on a timer so that it would come on their religious Sabbaths and such so that they wouldn't have to flip the switch because they considered that work on the Sabbath. And I said, my, Susie, isn't that going to the extremes there? But these guys were like that, and they demanded the people that they would come under Moses' law and do what Moses' law, not just Moses, but the rabbinical law that was tacked on to it, the tradition of the fathers. But they watched the Lord Jesus Christ to see. They knew that there were sick people, afflicted people among them there. So they're watching the Son of God to see if He's going to do something when they have been teaching you do nothing on the Sabbath day. They knew that there were people there with diseases and different types of afflictions. And they knew our Lord's reputation that He may heal a poor sufferer at any given moment, Sabbath or not. Look at verse 7. And the scribes and Pharisees watched Him. Whether He would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against Him. But He knew their thoughts. And He said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Now I want you to please note that the afflicted man here did not approach the Lord Jesus until Jesus first approached him. Jesus, in His sovereignty, watch it, He takes the initiative here, and He calls this man out from the crowd, and He calls him to step forward, and this man, having received such a call, obeyed. Well, we could just take that one thought there and speak for an hour and a half to the effectual call and the sovereignty of God, how that Jesus came in among these, and He didn't. The Bible don't say He healed them all. He may have thought it was over, but it does say He healed this one man with a withered hand. He picked him out of the whole crowd, and He called this man. He powerfully called this man, and this man comes forward. He comes to the Lord Jesus by the power of the call of God. This is the way it happens for anyone who is to be saved. God chooses us before the foundation of the world. He looks into that same sinful, corrupt lump of humanity. And from that one lump, as the Apostle Paul calls it in Romans 9, he reaches into that lump and he picks out. He picks and chooses. He elects. I don't mind using any of these terms, friend, because it's biblical truth. He reaches and pulls them out. He says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you to my Son. And He's going to come into this world and die for you. And the Holy Spirit is going to call you to Himself, powerfully call. Well, we can see that taking place, spiritually speaking, in an illustrative example here that He gives us in the healing of this man with a withered hand. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking round about them all, He said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And so we further note here, the Lord Jesus says to this man, all right, let's see that hand. Hold it out. Show your deformity. Acknowledge your condition. Confess your state. Listen, friends, Christ does not heal the man until the man acknowledges his disability. And God has never saved any sinner who has not admitted his guilt. People who are guilty before God and they see that guilt as God reveals the truth of themselves to themselves, these are the people who then acknowledges, they stretch forth that withered hand. Everybody can see. They take sides again with God against themselves. And they say, God, I am everything You've said that I am in the Scriptures. I am a great sinner. And I deserve the judgment and the wrath of God. And I'm a man who is far from God, a great distance from God, without Christ in this world. A man who is just naturally rebellious and sinful and wicked. But God calls this man, He calls this sinner to Himself, and He says, acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge your withered condition. Make it public. Tell people that what I have said about you is so. I'm telling you, my friends, God will not save any sinner who does not acknowledge the fact that they are indeed a sinner and in need of the healing power of Jesus Christ. He won't do it. Most people we know, even church members, you know what they do? They cover their sins. They cover it up. They will not ever admit, even when they're found out. I've seen some who once they were found out and it become public knowledge that they have done this or that or whatever the case may be. Their depravity has been seen because it's been made manifest by their wicked behavior. But even then they would not acknowledge it. Even then they would not say, I have sinned, I have done wrong. I tell you, friends, God calls upon us to show that withered hand. Amen. To say, that's right, I am withered. I am sinful. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaken them, he said, they shall have mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there's a condition there. If we confess our sins, God said, then I'll forgive you. But if we don't confess them, then He won't forgive us. It appears that Jesus deals with this man here. I hope you've noticed that in these few verses. He deals with this man in stages, bringing him along from one point to the next until he brings him finally to complete healing. And do we not see progressive advances in our salvation experience?
again and again with God's election, which we have seen right here, and His regenerating call, effectual call, which we've seen right here, and His revelation of the truth of the sinner's condition, as we've seen in picture form right here, and the ultimate and complete salvation of the sinner, when finally this man has his right hand is as whole as his left hand now. I'll tell you, my friends, he being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He begins it and then he keeps working it and bringing it to its final state of perfection. And we hadn't been brought there yet, but we've been brought along in our salvation experience. And we shall one day indeed come to that place, because God has purposed it to take place. We shall indeed be glorified in the presence of the Lord. But again, we attribute all of the glory to Jesus Christ. We give Him all the praise and the honor for that. Of course, this man, you notice he does cooperate with Christ here, obeying His every instruction. And so does that sinner whom Christ is calling to Himself. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has conquered that sinner's will. And He's exercising His own will as the sinner's Lord and Savior. And the sinner's obeying the gospel. You must obey the gospel. And you'll only obey it as God is exercising divine power, taking the initiative and giving you grace along the way. Christ's awareness of this man's condition, His approach to this man's condition. Here's the last thing. Christ's answer to this man's condition. Now, at this point of the message, let me stop for just a moment and ask you some very important questions. Are you one who is living the life of obedience to the gospel? Or do you continue in your disobedience? Now, there's where you're going to find the evidence of whether or not you're really converted. Are you submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or are you continuing to mark your trail with rebellion and call yourself your own man, your own woman, and making your own rules and such? This gives evidence to whether or not we are genuine children of God. Our obedience or disobedience. We sang just a moment ago, because this is the life of a believer. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'll tell you something that greatly disturbs me. There are so many church members in our day who can live the life of sin throughout the day, rebellion against God, openly displayed, lay down at night and go sound asleep. There's something wrong with that. I believe, as the hymn sang, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I believe, I promise you, I know by experience, that an act of disobedience will bring me to a miserable state. And I cannot sleep. I'll toss and turn. I cannot find any peace. And if I walk in disobedience to God, the first thing I lose, apart from communion and fellowship with Him, is the peace that goes along with that. The peace and the joy of knowing the Lord and fellowshipping with Him. Too many church members today seem to be getting by with their sinful condition, their wicked behavior. And they don't show any kind of conviction or disturbance in their heart because of their sin. You and I can sin even though we are children of God, but we can't sin and feel good about it. It's impossible. It's like getting the tiniest particle in the eye. And I suppose probably the most sensitive, if not one of the most sensitive, parts of our body is our eye. And if you get just the smallest particle in the eye, I tell you, it becomes irritated quickly. And you put forth every effort to get it out. and you get your wife or your husband or whatever, get a magnifying glass, whatever, look this way, look this way, it's in there. And that little particle feels like a huge boulder. It feels like a 2x4 that's stuck in your eye, and you cannot rest till you get it out. You close your eye, it hurts, it's uncomfortable. You open your eye, it hurts, it's uncomfortable. You move your eye to the right or left, up or down, it's uncomfortable, it's painful. It's a horrible feeling, it's a horrible experience. So is sin that has invaded a child of God's life. Beloved, it disrupts everything. It's worse than anything that you and I can experience. To have sin unconfessed in our lives. No wonder that the Holy Spirit in the child of God screams to us to confess it and repent of it. And He will not leave us alone. And that boulder in our eye just keeps moving back and forth and scratching and irritating and make it worse and worse. Hallelujah, I'm glad it's that way. There was a time it wasn't that way for me. I could sin and feel pretty good. But I can't do that anymore since the grace of God has come on the inside of me. Back when Susan and I first married, we had that old trailer bed that we slept in. And we slept in it as long as we could. Had that big dugout hole right in the middle. And she'd get in on her side, I'd get in on my side, and we'd just fold over against one another. And no, we didn't have room to stretch out. But I'll tell you, we took it about as long as we could, especially when the springs began to break through the mattress. And I'll tell you, we had to do something about that. And I want to tell you, friend, sin in a child of God's life, that child of God's got to do something about that. People who can live with that don't need a revival. They need a resurrection. They need a regeneration. They need to be saved, to be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you one who's living the life of obedience to the gospel? Or do you continue in disobedience? Do you ever give any consideration at all to that severely crippled soul of yours that is tucked away, hidden beneath that canopy of flesh? Your human body. Well, you certainly should think carefully and long about your soul, because that's the part of your being that's going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. The Ecclesiastes writer refers to that eternal abode as your long home. Ecclesiastes 12 and 5. Your home here is short. It's temporary. It's very brief. Your body has a limited life expectancy. It is short-lived, and then it dies and it decomposes. But your soul lives on. Your body turns to dust because it comes from the earth. But your soul returns to God because He is the one who gave it. And it will never cease to exist. But oh, how foolish we, the human race, are, because we tend to give much more time and attention to the body than ever we do the soul. Till sinners are regenerated, we all spread before us the dainties, the vanities of this world for our bodies to indulge and ignore. We ignore totally the treasures of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, where our souls could be made safe and secure throughout the endless ages. Let me tell you of the dying hours of a certain monarch who emphatically lived to pamper the flesh, to serve lust and pleasures. Never would he live and take a moment for God or for his fellow man. No, he was self-centered and self-serving. But when he knew that the fatal hour was approaching, he said to those medical men surrounding his bed, "Oh, I would give any sum you name if you would give me but another year of life." But it was of no use. They could not. They could but shake their heads and tell him that there's only one who can give life. And when he sees fit, he can take that life away. There's nothing in this world that a man can find which will bribe death to stay away from him. Kings die. The scepters fall from their hands. Their crowns tumble from their heads into the dust. Philosophers die. And all their busy chambers of the brain, which have been occupied with deep researches, soon after become occupied by the worms of the earth. The young man, in all of his glory and beauty and strength, he dies. The little baby who's just begun to live dies. There's no conceivable thing that is capable of saving man, woman, or child whom God has appointed to die. Well, what's the answer? How can we escape the inevitable? Christ Jesus has the answer to our certain meeting with the death angel, even as He has the answer for this man's need in the text before us. Our Lord says, I have paid a ransom for sinners. I have given my life. My blood has been shed. The sin debt is covered. Now trust me. Believe me. Receive me. Receive the peace with God that is brought to you by my own shed blood, and you will live forever. In Mark chapter 8, the sobering words of our Lord Jesus, verses 36 and 37, He said, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The pleasures one may enjoy in sin while he's in this world is but for a season, a very short season. And then he asked the question, What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, what would a man not give? I mean, if he had the whole world, would he not willingly give it if it would secure his soul? King Richard in Shakespeare, coming to a place of desperation in his life, he cried out, My kingdom for a horse! How many kingdoms would you be willing to surrender for the safety of your soul? Again, I remind you that Christ our Savior has already paid the price. He is the only one who could pay the price. At the cross, He plunged Himself way down into the depths of the wrath of God, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. May sinners all across the congregation today who's heard the truth this morning and this evening acknowledge today the paralysis of their souls, the severely withered condition of their eternity-bound souls, and experience the healing that can only be wrought by the victory accomplished through Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and interceding with God on their behalf. If you will be made whole, you must do what this man with this withered hand is commanded by our Lord to do. Verse 8, rise up. Awake. Rise up from your spiritual deadness and apathy. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore He saith, Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What did He tell him to do? Verse 8, stand forth. That is, come to me, look to me, trust me, believe in me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says our Lord. What does He tell him to do? Verse number 10, stretch forth thy hand, thy withered hand, thy crippled, deformed, debilitating soul. Confess your need, your guilt, your desire for healing, and I will save you. Oh, may this be the day that sinners encounter and experience the beginnings of this wonderful salvation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only one, the only hope for the withered soul. Praise God, I'm glad God has provided a remedy in Jesus Christ. All right, I feel like that's the Lord's message for today.